Good song choices this morning, brother. Just goes along so well with what we went through last week, and then looking forward to some of the Thanksgiving we'll have on Saturday. Thank you so much. Some of these principles, really, we can only know for sure they're going to work in creating peace if we're working with believers. But if you're working with unbelievers, these can work just as well. So keep that in mind. As we're going to talk today a little bit about, what if someone is angry with you? Well, what if our neighbor is angry with us because they're living with a partner and they know what we believe? Because we're friends on Facebook and something came up and they read something, and in their heart of hearts, it just comes out. They just, not only do I not like you, but I hate people like you. How dare you not be so, you know, non-inclusive? What's wrong with you? Well, you would go to them. According to the principle today, you would say, well, why are you upset with me? In the most loving way, you attempt to make peace with them. We do not say, unsaved, don't even care about you, I'm not going to make peace. These are supposed to be used all over the place. So let us use them even in a place where it seems like we're going to be facing more and more and more people that don't care for what we believe because it's the Word of God. And unless God does give us awakening, how many have we had in America as far as we know? We think we've had two what we call great awakenings. And those were in the midst of times of great sin. Great sin. And God just decided to bring His Spirit down and just save a bunch of people. And the churches were revived. It was glorious. But people were getting on their knees and they were praying. And people were coming to church and making God, you know, number one. And God was granting a blessing upon those kind of things. Let's not forget that. We don't give up. If God is on the throne, we do not give up. Even if we are told by someone coming in our building, if you don't stop, those in leadership, you'll have to go to prison kind of thing. It happened in Russia, right? Georgy Vins, the famous, was just tortured for his faith. And if it happens to us, are we to say that we're better than them and it won't happen? It may happen. It may happen. Did you meet Brother Georgy Vins, Pastor Tom? Do you remember if you had met him? I thought I remembered you saying that. Or maybe meeting his daughter, something like that. What an honor to meet someone who gave almost his life for the spread of the Christian faith in communist Soviet Russia. Let us pray again. Just ask God to do just a special work in our hearts as we ask Him every week. God, we do trust You. We do believe that following Your word will bring the greatest blessing, even if we have to rejoice when trials and when persecutions come upon us. For as we were just singing, we were saying, rejoice in the King. Well, the King tells us in His word, You tell us in Your word, to rejoice when trials come and to rejoice when persecutions come. We don't know how we're supposed to do that, but we ask You to give us the grace when the trials come and the persecutions come to obey You. Because if You give the command, precious Lord, You will give us the strength to carry it through to the best of our ability. Today, as we're faced with an exceedingly difficult command of going and confronting those and reconciling with those that are angry at us, Lord, even if You look at our own hearts and there's no anger in ours, if they're angry at us, we're supposed to go to them and reconcile to the best of our ability. How are we to do that? Would You give us the grace to do what You're calling us to do today? And may we have a culture of peace that just abounds here at Beaver Baptist Church and in the homes that are represented at Beaver Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Pull out your cards with me, please. If you have them, open up to the middle. You can just open it up like this. By the way, if no one has one of these, I have several more in the office. Just ask me for one, please. We're now on the fourth G of the four principles of peacemaking. You know, we have to glorify God. If God has saved us and we make peace through the blood of the cross, He then tells us to make peace. Why? It brings Him glory. As He saves us, and as He says, you go make peace with each other, my brothers, my sisters, my children. So that's the first step. Remember that God made peace with you, and we give Him glory as we make peace with each other. Well, how do we do that? First step is get the log out of our own eye. Just humiliate yourself. I am in sin. I have the greater sin. Forgive me, please. Now let me confront your sin. Well, how do we do that? We do it gently as we go to restore brothers and sisters. We always go to them thinking, God, restore them, bring them back. We do it gently. And then today, what if we know someone is angry with us? That's just too much, isn't it? That's almost too much. Okay, God, I understand if I'm angry with someone else, how that's my responsibility. Why is it my responsibility if someone's angry at me? It's not my problem, right? Well, in God's mind it is. That's how important peace is to Him. He wants even those that are angry at you for you to go to them and say, what did I do? Tell me what I did so I can gently restore myself, so that you can gently restore me, and getting the log out of your own eye, confronting them and creating peace. Now after this, we're going to start going through Matthew 18. Lord willing, Pastor Jeff's going to get a passage as well and preach through how to make peace. I'm just so encouraged when I work with him. He seems to be a natural peacemaker. Something God has given him, a gift there. Where you get in a situation where maybe there might be some strife, and he sits down and you're like, wow, that was great. We're done. And he didn't even say anything. You know, it's just wonderful. So he works through things like that. So I think I'm looking forward to that. We're really going to enjoy that. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to go through the last verses of this passage. We are going to go through the first ones in 21, 22, and then 23 and 24 is going to be our main passage. When I am counseling or talking with someone who's having trouble forgiving someone, one of my last-ditch efforts is I look at them and I say, how long has it been? And let's say they just say 9 months. When I say to them, well, how has it felt going 9 months without really talking to the Lord? And usually they look at me, a little askew, what are you talking about? And I say, well, how has it felt like not being able to cast your burdens upon Him for 9 months as you could? And sometimes they're a believer and they say, who know this passage, they say, I know where you're going. I know where you're going. And my prayers have been hindered. But sometimes I'll take them right to this passage and say, if you have something in your heart against someone, your prayers are hindered. And if you know that someone has something against you, your prayers are hindered if you just leave it there. You need to go do something about it. God forbid that any of us, starting with me preaching and those in the audience, would say it's been 4 months, 4 years, 4 decades since my prayers have been pure and I've gone with full confidence. Because I know that this brother or sister or family member or whatever is angry at me, and I've never gone to them and said, why? You do as much as you can. You can't force repentance. But your prayers are hindered. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what that looks like. But it scares me to think that there's anything coming out of my mouth that's hindered. What if it's 99% hindered? God forbid. We don't want that. So this is an important passage for us, and having peace in our midst and peace with the Lord as we pray to Him. Once again, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. As we said and we continue to say, this is just the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus got up on that mount, preached a great sermon, and He touched on several different things. And one of them was, what do we do with anger? Because often anger turns into unforgiveness, turns into bitterness, and then our prayers are hindered. Notice we have two different sections there emboldened, because I think that the first one is what the Pharisees taught about the Bible, and then Jesus with authority says, but I say to you, this is what the Bible says, this is how you should have been applying it. So He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now we'd all agree with that statement, just as it is. If you're guilty of murder, and that word thou shalt not kill in the Hebrew has more of an idea of murder there. So it's not talking about just killing type of thing. It's a specific word talking about murder. So we agree with that. The problem is they stopped there. It is like saying this, remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? Who did he send to the front lines to kill him? What was his name? Uriah the Hittite. Wasn't even an Israelite. I'm saying this, that when David in his heart said, I want to kill Uriah to hide my sin, at that point in God's eyes, he was guilty of murder. And now, when he continued on, there's more consequences if you actually do it. But you know when you have murder in your heart and how it can just take your peace away. We're all familiar with this probably. But Jesus says, but I say to you, that everyone who is even just angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. We don't have time to break that down, but what a warning, right? What a warning. That as he sees the unforgiveness in our heart, basically he's saying, that's what unsaved people do. And the judgment is hell. That's how serious anger, misplaced anger is in God's eyes. Now, according to Ephesians 4:26, is there righteous anger? Yes, there is. Be ye, it's a command actually, be ye angry and yet, yeah, do not sin. Very clear, you can have righteous anger as God does to some of the things that happened this week, some of the things we did in our own heart. But this is talking about unholy, unrighteous, unforgiving, bitterness type anger. Now, how do we interpret this passage? What I'm going to say is that the Pharisees clearly were saying, in addition to obeying the law, you must also obey what the rabbi said about the law, or we will leave things out of the law that we should have. But Jesus says, Pharisees were wrong. So he does six different things they were wrong about, call them the six antitheses. So Jesus says, let me clarify the law for you. Not only are you guilty if, like, Cain killed Abel, right? It's not the other way around. When Cain smashed his head, Cain was guilty before then because he had it in his heart to do it. God looks on the heart, not just on the actions kind of thing. So that's how we are going to interpret this passage. So therefore, brothers and sisters, if I or you are angry or bitter or unforgiving in our hearts, you're guilty of murder. Familiar with this prison break, right, that just happened in New York State? And these two men, they got out. We don't know how they got out. It's just amazing if you follow it. But you look at what they were guilty of, and there is a reason they are in high security prison. And it's hard to differentiate between, you know, murder that's not so bad and then murder that is just gross beyond description, so I won't even describe it. But these guys were just wicked beyond description what they did. How did they get to that point? Something happened. They did not forgive. Grew into bitterness. And bitterness and bitterness. And what does Hebrews 10 tell us? Bitterness grows like a cancer. And it squelches out life. And if we don't go and tackle it, and tackle it in someone else's heart, help them, it just squeezes everything out. And eventually these men, it just gross murder. So we have this vivid illustration of where murder in our hearts leads to. And it scares me. It scares me in my own heart because I know what it's capable of. Now on to our verses this morning. With that warning in mind, how can we be a peacemaker even when we know someone's angry with us? Jesus makes it very clear. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, kind of temple language, so pre-New Covenant, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled. That peace language. Be reconciled. And then come and offer your gift. So as New Covenant Christians, following what the Lord Jesus said and did, through example and through word, how do we explain this? Well, we have to build what we call, and you've heard me say it, the hermeneutical bridge. This was written 2,000 years ago. How do we build the bridge to apply it to right now? We would call it the how do we interpret bridge. So from there to here, we no longer do temple type things. We no longer have to bring a pigeon to the altar, right? For unforgiveness. And this is clearly talking about that type of language. So in our mind, how can we think like a Jew to help us think better as a Christian? Well, as a Jew, when you read this passage or heard Jesus preach it, you know that sin caused a breach between you and God. And the temple was there simply as a picture pointing to the great Messiah, that we go through something else to get peace with God. So what they're saying is here, as we practice our specific acts of worship, we know that everything is worship. If you tied your shoes this morning, you pulled on your socks, you did your hair, it's all worship. But it's talking about specific acts probably here, because it's referring to the temple. So prayer, communion, which by the way we'll be doing next week. We just thought it'd just be better to do it next week. All those different things. Bible reading, stop them. Stop them. Go and get right with that person, or else you cannot worship specifically the Lord. I think that as we build that bridge, it's talking about that. Now, it can be anything. If you know someone has something against you, you can say, well, I don't have to get right with them because I'm not going to pray again until Thursday, and it's Monday afternoon, right? No, we're constantly walking with the Lord, so go and get it right. Here's a question. I came across it just studying this week. How many of our churches would be temporarily empty if this were obeyed? How many of our churches just temporarily be empty? How about if we had the table and we would have to fence the table personally, and none of us, all of us said, I'm just not going to take it because I know somebody who has something against me. Well, God would be pleased by that. He would be pleased if we would get right. God Almighty cares about our walk with Him and our relationship with others. Are we sensing how big a deal it is and why we would choose to spend an entire summer on staying on top of conflict and learning principles of peacemaking from God's Word? It's not silent, is it? In fact, we're finding it's all over the Scriptures. It's a big deal. So why is it so rare for someone to come to you and say, do you have something against me? I just sense that our relationship is just askew. And often when I go to somebody and do that, I find out, no, I don't have anything against you, but my heart is heavy because of fill in the blank. And what's neat is you thought maybe they were mad at you, but in going to them, you get to lift them up in prayer and comfort them and carry them and help them. But we need to make this more of a habit in our life, because it destroys anger. It destroys bitterness, and it helps others destroy anger and bitterness. So here's how we're going to break it down. First of all, that warning against anger, let's make it real to help us see, you know, what God feels against that. Let's just not get on our hobby horse and talk about, you know, you lifestyles. Can't you? How do you do that? Look at the warning against anger and unforgiveness. Let's focus in our own hearts and get the log out before we just go blast all of America, right? Well, then we need to ask the question, if God, you know, gives us a warning against anger, what if someone is angry against you? Let's talk about that. And we know that we would have to then go and be reconciled with that person. So first of all, a warning against anger. A warning against anger. What does Jesus the Christ say? Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Even, he says, the judgment of hell. Now, this is not saying that you can lose your salvation. Just encouraging our new believers. Once God has you in his hand and has chosen you for his own, you can't lose that. Why? Because God did it. Now, if God were somehow sinful and weak, he could lose you. God does not lose you, because salvation is based on him and he holds you tightly. Go read John chapter 10. John chapter 10 will prove that to you. But there are many people that claim to be a Christian, and in their lives, what do we see? This habit of unforgiveness. And sooner than later, these people that we used to be able to get along with, they're so filled with anger that it doesn't take anything for them to blow up. What do we know from this passage? They've let anger build. They've let unforgiveness build. And God would say, check your salvation. I don't remember the passage in one of the epistles. I'd say, You know, make sure you're a Christian with all getting, with all assurance, the Bible says. Check yourself. And if you have no power over unforgiveness, nothing, you're seeing no victory, then there's reason to doubt your salvation. And there's been times I have to confess in my own heart as a young Christian, I couldn't tackle this. I just had to say to God, God, I had that experience, but where's the fruit? But He did break me, and He did help me, and it is possible to have this type of forgiveness and to escape the hellfire of God. So we are urged by Jesus to escape this judgment, focusing on this word, by dealing decisively with sin. I really like that word, decisively. A couple hundred years ago, we just had the anniversary of the defeat of Napoleon at Waterloo. The second time he was defeated, he was then deposed for the second time on some other island, and he died shortly thereafter just of a broken heart because he couldn't kill more people and really conquer Europe, basically. But I was reading over it just because of the 200-year anniversary. It says there were several generals that as Napoleon was sandwiching them in one of his famous techniques, he was going to destroy them if they did not make certain decisive decisions within 10 minutes. 10 minutes. He would have destroyed them on the spot. We wouldn't have the nation that we have now. All these different influences. They had to decisively make judgments. How does God want us to deal with sin? If He wants to kind of ponder over it, think about it, well, after maybe you've confessed it, after you've dealt with it, but you go and be decisive. If you just think, there's just a shadow of a thought in your mind, they have something against me, you go and you deal with it immediately. Lest your prayers be hindered. Lest your worship be hindered. Jesus drives this point home with really two dramatic illustrations. The first one we're going to cover, leave your gift at the altar. Go get it right. It's that important. The second one really is an illustration to help us understand how quickly we're supposed to do it. In fact, if you'll look with me right there in verse 25. This is just an illustration to bring home the first four words in my Bible, verse 25, come to terms quickly. So it's one-on-one, saying go one-on-one with somebody and do it quickly. So as you think about this passage, how can you immediately apply it? I need to do this one-on-one, you know, gently restore them, get the log on my own eye, and do this quickly. Go and tackle this, just in case there is sin in their heart. So why are we to go to others, and why are we to reconcile quickly? Let's just remind ourselves of some truth here. Unrighteous anger affects our relationship with God. Unrighteous anger affects our relationship with God. For this reason, all offenses must be corrected quickly and person to person. Why? We'll lose the peace of God. And what have we been covering? The peace of God does two things the New Testament tells us in our heart. The peace of God, it guards us. What if that guard is lifted because we don't have peace? All the things can attack us because we choose to let sin go. What else does it do, Colossians taught us? The peace of God rules our hearts. So it guards us from those things that will hurt us, and then it rules us. Remember, that rule has the idea of an umpire saying, hey, that's off limits. That's a foul ball, but this is on limits. This is a fair ball. Go ahead and do this. Make this decision. Somehow, subjectively, using the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the peace of God does that for us. But if we don't go quickly, and we don't go person to person, looking right here at Scripture, if a brother is angry with you, you go to them and do it quickly, then that peace will not be there to guard us and to rule us, to protect us. So let us take care of these things. It's that big a deal to God. For as we know from personal experience, the longer a person waits to correct an offense, the weightier the consequences can become. Don't we know that? We all know that. It's like compound interest being charged by bitterness in our own souls. And compound interest is the most powerful force in the universe besides God Himself. All right? So let not bitterness be charging you day after day. Just want to pause and just want to quote John MacArthur here real quick just to remind us why this is so important. Reconciliation must precede worship. That's why it's so important. Reconciliation must precede worship. We cannot be at odds with a brother or sister and say, I'm going to come worship God. Now, what we're going to get into in just a moment is that we can do as much as we can and get to a point where we can't do anything else. And then really, it's off of our shoulders, the burden is. And we're going to learn that in a second. It's not your fault if they choose to not forgive. Now here comes really the curveball in this passage. So far, you know, God's just been, you know, throwing them straight, right down the middle of the plate kind of thing. All of a sudden he throws a curveball. And really, it tends to bother my human heart. Because when someone has a problem with me, I often like to say, that's your problem. I've already asked forgiveness, I've already dealt with it, and if you're not going to get right with me, you know, tough cookies. That's your fault. I'm just going to wash my hands of you. But God says we cannot do that. So what if someone is angry against you? If we sense, and we kind of have to sense people, we have to look at the fruit. Has the relationship changed? You know, different things. Is there anger there, as the passage said? What is going on here? Then we should do everything in our power to be reconciled. Even if you're no longer angry. It's not talking about the anger in your heart, the anger in someone else's heart towards us. We cannot change someone's heart. We've made that clear. But what does Romans 12:18 say? If possible, so far as it depends on you. In other words, exhaust your resources. Live peaceably with all. And some translations, just because the way the original is, you can just supply men. Live peaceably with all mankind. I like to think of it this way. You know, why is the Supreme Court ruling on a case that really we look at our Constitution and they shouldn't be dealing with it, right? Well, because there's been like 64,000 cases before this. And there have either been good righteous men and women or very unrighteous men and women that have fought cases that have kind of produced precedent before this. And they keep saying, no, I want to go to a higher power, higher power, higher power, higher power. And basically, they've done everything as far as it depends on them to bring this to the moment where it's at the Supreme Court. Well, do we do that when we know someone's angry at us? Or is it just a real quick, without even talking to them, just washing your hands, not my fault? Or maybe, well, I know you're angry at me, Facebook message, but I didn't do anything wrong, so let's just defriend you. Is that doing everything as far as it depends? I love how the King James puts it here. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's just great English language there. This is how important it is for us to live at peace with each other. And let's give some information from Ephesians. Remember, Ephesians is how we run the church. Ephesians shows how we are one body and all together. And one of the verses in Ephesians says, do not let the what go down upon your son, go down upon your anger. Now, in 21st century, it means when you finally turned off the light and you're going to bed. We don't go to bed when the sun goes down usually, although we wish our children did. All right? Although we wish our children did. No, we go to bed when the lights go out and we're asleep. That's what the Bible's talking about. And then Ephesians, just a couple more chapters, it says, we must sing together with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, if we have gone to sleep with anger in our heart towards someone else, or as this passage has taught us, if we know that someone else is going to sleep with anger in their heart, then we cannot come as one voice. And that is important to God. Us coming as one voice, and as one voice and one body, giving the offering, singing the hymns, listening to the word of God preached, fellowshipping all in one body. If there is discord, then God is not getting the praise that he deserves. That's why peace is so important. That's why this is a glory issue. It is God and his kingdom and his body, and he did not save us to be at discord. He saved us to love one another and forgive one another and to overlook offenses and even to go to people and say, why does it seem like you're angry with me? Can we get this right, please? And the Bible's clearly saying here, He asks us the question in Romans 12:18. Have you done everything you can to reconcile your broken relationships? Even if you have to get on one of those websites that tells you where your former high school classmates, where they live now, just so you can say, are you still angry at me? Why not? Family members, maybe it's been 30 years. Why not? Because I think you can make a case this is talking about just the church, just the body. But what if we can help others make peace? I think the application extends a second point to those around us as well. But certainly in the church, are there relationships from this church, your former churches, where you're not right with them? And there's anger in your heart, or you know that they have anger in their heart towards you. Hey, let's grab a coffee. Let's grab some lunch. Hey, let's get together. Let me meet you in the church office, whatever. Let's get this right. Why? So that the whole body can come together in one voice, praising the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important. It's His body, and He doesn't want us struggling with each other. Now, this is true regardless of who is responsible. It doesn't matter if it's their fault, and it's not your fault. It doesn't matter. You cannot just wash your hands of it. If you are involved, and you know it, because as we've already stated, we often just say, too bad, tough cookies, that's your problem. And that may feel right. It may feel right. But God tells us it's wrong. You know, I dare say it's going to feel better to do it that way. Because this involves that bad word confrontation that just crushes us, right? But God confronted our sin. And He brought Jesus because we were angry in our hearts towards God. And He reconciled, even when we were not asking for it. While we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. So while they are yet sinners, we can still go and love them with a gospel type of love. Why is this so important? As we just said with the Ephesians principle, true worship is enhanced by better relationships between those who come to worship. If you're really struggling with this, here's a couple of verses you can write down. First of all, Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. And then 1 John 2:9. Principles from those passages that help us understand this passage. First of all, in Psalm 66:18, if you regard wickedness in your heart, the Lord will not hear. That's another very strong warning, isn't it? If you're regarding wickedness, He will not hear. 1 John 2:9. 1 John 2:9. If you say you are in the light and yet you hate your brother, you are still in darkness. That's heavy language to bear. Because how many of us have had unforgiveness in our heart before or angry? All of us have. This is language that we look at and we say, oh, Almighty God, may I be right with You. Because Matthew 7 says there's coming a day when many will say, but I served You. But I gave more than anyone in church. But I was more faithful than anyone. I witnessed more than anyone. I did great things for You, God. And what will He say to them? I never knew You. Depart from me as I throw you into everlasting darkness. Now I know I'm a Christian. And I am confident that He has died for my sins. But we know as we read 1 John, if we are habitually sinning, the doubts are going to arise. And if we continue in that habitual sin, the doubts will remain. It is only as we confess our sins that we can have what? The peace of God which guards and rules our hearts. And then with others as well. Therefore, I would say, really good application for all of us. Until you have confronted the strained or broken relationship, stop praying. Stop singing. Stop reading. Stop going through the day as if you're worshiping Him with everything. If you're not right with someone else, or someone else you know is not right with you. So we really have been building towards this. We've all already mentioned much of this. But here's some reasons we should go and be reconciled. Because what does the passage say? So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled. Then offer the gift. First be reconciled. Number two, then offer your gift. So here's some reasons. Very practical reasons as to why we should go and be reconciled. We know the command is there, but let's just encourage us on, push us on to do this. We should do this quickly because we cannot approach God until we do. People, sweet communion with God is what we live for, isn't it? Isn't that worship with Him our lifeblood? It is why we get up in the mornings, that we may see the face of Jesus and experience Him through the Word. That is our lifeblood. You take that away? Boy, it's an awful day, isn't it? So do it quickly. Our goal, I'd say, in our personal devotions, I think as George Mueller said, is to make our hearts happy in Him. Why we spend time in the Word on a daily basis? To make my heart happy in God. Because if my heart is happy in God, I'm going to obey that Scripture. But if I know someone has something against me, God says, leave those devotions at the altar. Go and get right first. Then come back. So it's like we're living without that sweet communion. It's not like it. We are going without it with our own choice. We don't want to hinder our communion. Next, the verse we've quoted a couple times now. We should do this quickly so that the sun will not go down upon our anger. Before you go to sleep, get it right. Husband and wives, get it right before you go to sleep. How? Just several reasons. Go confess your fault. Maybe you can go to them and say, I think I know exactly why you're upset at me. I don't think that you should still be upset at me because I apologize, but I recognize my sin. I was sinful. I was wrong. I would beyond that, I was just dumb. Everything was wrong about it. Please forgive me and just get that anger out of your heart that I sense is there, okay? Do that. Do it by humbling yourselves to the brother. Look, I am coming to you saying, I just want that relationship back. I miss you. I really like you. And then making restitution, begging his pardon. I am so sorry that I am part of this whole thing. Would you please forgive me? Let's reconcile. Let's have restitution in the relationship. Now, if you'll pull out your card again, you'll notice there are several things on the back here. So not the gauge. There are several things on the back. We'll be covering these more and more in the future. They're just very practical. Really enjoyed them. And you'll see here the four promises of forgiveness. That's going to be our next slide. And really what these help us do, it's four practical ways that help us forgive. Also, it can help others forgive. So if you go to someone and they're like, it's impossible. I am never reconciling to you. Or do you go to someone and you say, I've noticed this relationship is strained. We need to fix this. You say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Here's four practical things which can really help you move towards forgiveness. First of all, what we call the replacement principle. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not dwell on this incident. One of the best ways to do this is to put, like we said, what was it, 2 weeks ago? We did several slides on thinking well of a brother or sister. Just thinking, okay, these are all the good things that has happened in my life through them or because of them. So you need to replace the bitterness with what about that one time we went out to lunch, we both enjoyed a pizza. I don't know, I'm just making things up here. What about that time when we were kids, we had such a good time? Something. If you just have to go out of your way to get something positive, you need to do it, and you need to replace it. Last night, Lizzie came to me and said, my oldest daughter said, you know, but I'm thinking about this dream all the time, and that dream it's keeping me from sleeping. I said, well, you need to replace it. You need to think about Bible stories. So I gave her several Bible stories to think of. And she kind of looked at me in a little bit of a pandering, thank you, Daddy. Like, that was nice, but, you know, that's not really going to help kind of thing. You know, 6-year-olds know everything. But that's what we need to do. If you need to replace bitter thoughts with just scripture, just so you cannot dwell on the incident, do whatever it takes. Number two, I will not bring this up again or use it against you. If you find yourself constantly bringing it up against that person, what do we call that in modern 21st century America? We call it manipulation. Do not manipulate someone in the present with something from the past. Now let me clarify. It is true that if someone's in sin, you need to go bring it up to them. And until they've confessed and repented, you need to continue to bring it up to them. Matthew 18. But if they have said sorry, then it is wrong for you to bring it up, because really what you're doing is you're getting power in their life through manipulation. Remember that thing you did? Yes, for the 42nd time today, I remember it. Well, you know what? It's still there in my mind, so you go do something for me. Always trying to get something out of it, getting the power of manipulation. Praise God that He does not treat us that way. Because imagine what He could bring up. What does Micah say? One of these is in Micah. I'll quote the other one too. He throws our sins behind His back. What is that signifying? He doesn't see them. The other one, which I think this one's in Micah, He casts them over the boat and they sink. As far as the what? East is from the west. Those are verses we need to be quoting instead of saying, do you remember? And we're always saying that to get a little bit of power over them, and it's nothing to do with the gospel. It's far too common in my life. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident because that would be called gossip. We're not talking about wisdom. Listen, this person has hurt me, or I've hurt them. They won't forgive me. Can you help me? What do I need to do? Taking pastors aside, someone with wisdom here in the congregation knows what they're doing, but you know what this is talking about here. Just going and telling to make yourself feel better by dumping on someone else or telling what they did. Number four, kind of a summation of all of them. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. We must move on from this. Are those not just very practical? They're certainly practical for my life. They just kind of sum up biblical principles. As we attempt to apply this today, let me just ask you, Are you a Christian? I was given the opportunity last night to give the gospel to a good friend of mine. It was their brother. And just basically say to him, you're not reconciled to God because you are a lawbreaker. And we went through several parts of the Word of God that they had broken. And just really pursuing them and saying, you are a sinner. You're not good like you think you are. And what I was saying was this. Have you been reconciled to God? What does this reconciliation between man and man and woman and one and all of that, what does it mean? If we've not been reconciled to God, well, why is it so important to be reconciled to God? Because I think many of us can sit underneath the preaching of the Word. I sat underneath of it for 15 years. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Christian school, chapels, bombarded with the gospel. It was a blitzkrieg of gospel. And my heart hated God and hated everyone who claimed the name. So you can sit here and hear the gospel, but maybe today God will break through and just help you to see that God is an enemy to you this morning if you have not been reconciled. An enemy is not too strong a language. If you think it is, go read through the first 10 chapters of the Psalms this afternoon. Where God says, I hate the wicked. But I thought it says God so loved the world. Yes. Yes. God hates the unbeliever. And if you die without being reconciled to Him, if you die without repenting, and I would call you today to repent quickly. Don't leave these blue chairs without repenting of your sins. And if God is just convicting you about unforgiveness, you just look at your heart and say, God, look at that mess in here. Look at this bitterness. I can't even look at them without my face just cringing up. You need to get reconciled with God. And often that unforgiveness and that bitterness is the main sin we deal with. But if you die today, you will not get one more chance to be reconciled to God. It is not 6 million years in hell, and then your time will come up to repent. It's done. So if you are not reconciled to God today, say sorry to Him for your sins. Turn from those sins. In faith, cry out and say, I trust that You can save me. And He will. And He will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die and shed His blood that we might have peace through the cross. Will you choose eternal peace with God today? He offers this. I believe that in general, He offers this to everyone. Will you humbly accept it is the kicker. If you say, my heart's so hard, I don't want anything to do with that, God. Say this simple prayer. Say, God, break me. And hopefully by His Spirit, He will put some meaning behind those words. Say to Him, God, change me. Make this real to me. I think this is clear from the passage. Sinful anger must be faced honestly and must be confessed to God as sin. It is sin. Therefore, we must quickly initiate reconciliation. That is our job. Go and quickly reconcile. I just sense maybe that there's something between us. Dude, I only spilled a drink on you in lunch. What's the big... Go and be reconciled. Go overboard. Because our relationship, our fellowship with God is at stake. 1 John 3:15, very convicting verse. Everyone who hates his brother, that's Matthew 5 language right there. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has what? Eternal life abiding in him. Let that convict you, dear brother and sister, and may it convict me. Sinful anger robs us of fellowship with God and others. Stop letting it rob you blind. As one commentator said, we put ourselves into a terrible prison when we refuse to be reconciled. And maybe you see that one of your brothers or sisters is in prison. Go take the key of the gospel and try to unlock it by simply saying, I know I've offended you. I don't know what I've done. But can we move on, please? Following is mostly from the book Peacemaker, and we'll close with this one. God has made it very clear to us, I think, that reconciliation is very important to Him. So let us be decisive. Let us make quick decisions based on His Word, by our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and let us rebuild relationships with people who have offended you or that you have offended. And I really enjoyed this last quote. Spoke to my heart. No matter how painful the offense, with God's help, He didn't just save us, He has saved us to change us. With God's help, you can imitate the forgiveness and reconciliation demonstrated on the cross and experience peace. So, brother and sister, has the gospel given you peace with God? Then you can have peace with others. That's the promise. So let us live like it. Who has God brought to your mind? Who has God brought to your mind? Who, as you wake up in the morning, and I don't know what your first step is, to the coffee maker, maybe you're one of these weird people that can just wake up, go right to the chair, open the Bible, and you're actually interacting with the Lord right away. Now, I don't know what's wrong with you, but there are people like that. Maybe a shower first. But too often, as we go and do that first thing, people come into our mind, right? It's the people that we have not forgiven. It is the people that we hate. It is the people that we are murdering time and time and time again. Not with our hands, but with our hearts. We know these people. And may we be convicted by God to go and ask them what's going on. Is it your parents? Siblings? Friends? Enemies? Neighbors? Who used to be your friend? Put down your act of worship and go make peace. And as the passage communicated to us, do everything in your power, by God's grace, to be reconciled. Do we need God's power to do everything in us to make peace? How many relationships did you have this week that were broken for a short amount of time? I did. Apologizing to my wife and my children, no doubt some people at church, neighbors that they could apologize to. But by God's power, we can do this. So let us focus in on Him. Through the cross, we can have peace personally. And through what the cross has earned for us, we can have peace with everyone else to the best of our ability. Let us pray. And I would encourage you at this time to just be thinking about those people He brought to your mind and just say, God, give me wisdom as to how to make that right today, if I can. Let's pray. Just a few more moments. Pastor Jeff will come and close the service. Let us pray. Lord, as your word says, that through Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God Almighty. Would you take that joy that we first experienced as you made peace with us? And may that push us on to have that same joyful relationships with those around us here at Beaver Baptist. Would you create in us a culture of peace because we're your children and you love us? And may people come in here and just say, there's something wrong with you people. Because you love each other and you forgive each other. And we have that here, Lord. You've blessed us. Would you make it even more clear in our midst? In Jesus' name, amen.